All right, so we are actually just a few chapters away from closing up the study on the book of Acts, or at least on the life of Paul. Where we're at currently, of course, we've been talking about Paul having been arrested in Jerusalem, and then now he is in Caesarea, where he has had the opportunity to meet Felix. Felix, who was the governor at the time of Judah, and we talked a little bit about Felix's rather poor attempt at being a governor and some of the things that he was responsible for. We looked at the accusations that Ananias, the high priest, and the elders from the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem had presented against Paul. And of course, we remember that Tertullus was the attorney who was with him. Talked a little bit about what those charges were and how Paul defends himself. And then ultimately, we left off about verse 22 in Acts chapter 24 with Paul, waiting to have the opportunity to speak to Felix. A little bit more detail here. Talked a little bit about how Felix would have known, as it says there in verse 22, but Felix, having a more exact knowledge about the way, put them off. So Felix would have had some knowledge about Christianity. Real briefly touched on that, and we'll pick that up here today. So let's start here in verse 22. I want to read down through the end of the chapter just to get kind of set the stage here. So Acts chapter 24, beginning in verse 22, says, "But Felix, having a more exact knowledge about the way, put them off, saying, 'When Lysias, the commander, comes down, I will decide your case.' Then he gave orders to the centurion for him to be kept in custody and yet have some freedom, and not to prevent any of his friends from ministering to him. But some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewess, and sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. But as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, 'Go away for the present, and when I find time, I will summon you.' At the same time, too, he was hoping that money would be given him by Paul. Therefore, he also used to send for him quite often and converse with him. But after 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and wishing to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul imprisoned." Okay, so Felix's more exact knowledge of the way would have come from a few different sources. And really, it's really more of an implication that he knew more about it than the average person. Not necessarily that he had an intimate knowledge of Christianity or of the precepts of Christianity, but that he had a more general idea than the average person. So it's not like he was a scholar of Christianity by any means. His knowledge of Christianity may have come from several sources. First of all, his wife Drusilla, who was the daughter of Herod Agrippa I. Okay, anybody remember who Herod Agrippa I was? I know. Herod's, Agrippa's, there's a lot of different names, and they're very interwoven and kind of confusing and so on and so forth. But this Herod Agrippa I was kind of an important character that we'll talk about here in just a second. But anybody remember who he was? Do you want to just call it out? Yep. Okay. So Herod had governed Judea and Samaria. And during the time that Herod was the guy, he's the one that was responsible for James's death and the arrest of Peter from Acts chapter 12, and then was eaten by worms. So, you think maybe possibly his daughter had heard something about how he died? And maybe possibly had been aware of the movement of Christianity or the sect called the Way that had led to his, in my opinion, led to his death? I would think she probably did. So Drusilla would have brought some knowledge to that as well. So, let's see. Felix, by this time, had been the governor for about 6 years by this time, that when Paul meets him. So there also would have been some a knowledge that he would have gained from that as well. Super Dave, did you have a comment?
I have a question.
Okay.
The first King Herod, isn't that the same one that put John the Immerser to death? Had him beheaded?
Yeah.
Okay.
So, yeah. Yeah, so he's just, you know, not a good guy. and certainly, yeah, thought pretty highly of himself. But that's a whole other discussion. The other thing, too, is where is Felix living? Remember where Paul is right now and where the normal household of the governor would be in Judea? He's in Caesarea, right? What else happened in Caesarea? A couple of big things with a Roman centurion by the name of Cornelius. So Caesarea would have also been where, of course, Cornelius, who was a Roman centurion, had been converted by Peter. And there's another big important one that we touched on from Acts chapter 21. It starts actually back in Acts chapter 8. So let's go back there real quick. So this is where Felix is residing. So this is one of the reasons why he would have had a bit more exact knowledge of the way, besides the things that we've mentioned. But there's a guy here back in Acts chapter 8, early days of the church, right about the same time that Paul is being converted and has his encounter. There's a guy by the name of Philip, verse 40, Acts chapter 8. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. Okay? Jump forward to Acts chapter 21, and we touched on this real briefly when we went through this. Verse 8, Acts chapter 21, verse 8. So this is about 20 years later. On the next day, we left and came to Caesarea, and entering the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, we stayed with him. So Philip had been in Caesarea, from what we can tell, about 20 years as an evangelist in the area. Now, during that time frame, as an evangelist, I'm sure he was preaching the gospel. Okay? And this congregation would not have only had Jews, but obviously had had Gentiles, somebody by the name of Cornelius, who would have had power, influence, and money to be able to help the church grow. Verse 16, we know, some of the disciples from Caesarea also came with us, taking us to Manassan of Cyprus. So we know that the congregation in Caesarea had grown over the 20 years that Philip had been there and had obviously influenced the Roman court. So Felix would have had some knowledge about Christianity, a lot more than, say, somebody living in Tarsus or another governor from another area, somebody living in Judea, and especially for the past 6 years, being married to a Jewish woman whose father had been persecuting Christianity, he certainly would have had a bit more exact knowledge of Christianity. So, this is why, when Luke records it, he says that he had a more exact knowledge of the way. However, the last half of this verse, verse 22 and back in Acts chapter 24, he puts them off, saying, when Lysias the commander comes down, I'll decide your case. So Felix has a better knowledge about Christianity, has the opportunity to hear both sides, and he says, you know what, let's hold off on this. He procrastinates. He basically decides that, you know what, the arguments brought against him weren't really of any substance, certainly not leading, you know, willing or worthy of death. And so he decides to wait until Paul has the opportunity to speak a little bit more. So he doesn't find a crime that's proven against him. He holds off. And I think there's a couple of things that were motivating him here. He was motivated, first of all, by a desire to keep from displeasing the Jewish leadership that accused him. He didn't release him, remember. He didn't just let him go. He kept him in custody, didn't want to upset the Jews that were there. Well, you'll see kind of the same thing in verse 27, where he says he keeps him in prison. But I think that's part of it. The other thing is actually something that Paul mentioned in his own defense, and we'll get to that in just a second here. So he didn't acquit Paul at the trial, stated that he desired to hear more details of the accusations against him from the commander who wrote the letter, from Lysias. This indefinite detention that Paul was now under was all too common in the provincial administration of justice in the Roman Empire. So this happens pretty often in countries outside of the United States, where somebody is accused of a crime, they have not been convicted, but they're still in prison or jailed for an indeterminate amount of time. And usually, what are those things based on? Political considerations is a big one. How about a little dinero? You know, you want to grease the palms, you want to get out? Okay, see how much money you can get together and pay me off, which is part of what Felix was doing. But while Paul is there, we see in verse 23 that he is allowed limited freedom along with seeing visitors. So he is a prisoner, but he's not in chains. He's not in a deep, dark cell, but he's not allowed to leave. However, he is able, as verse 23 states, he is able to have friends come and minister to him, to visit him and to talk with him. So Felix is probably convicted about Paul's innocence in this case. But, again, wanting to do the Jews a favor, he keeps him in a prison, but allows him some freedom and regular visitors. So if you recall, if we go back to Acts chapter 21, when Paul had arrived in Caesarea, I started in verse 8 in Acts chapter 21 earlier. I read that one about them arriving at in Caesarea at Philip's house. They were pretty concerned, if you remember that section with Agabus the prophet, where Agabus says, you know, takes his belt, ties him up, says this is what's going to happen. So these are the guys in Caesarea that are there. I find it interesting that the guys who were concerned about Paul going into Jerusalem are now the ones who get to enjoy basically spending 2 years being able to see and talk to Paul. So I think it's interesting because if nothing else, sometimes we have concerns about stuff and we don't necessarily see the bigger picture, and it really turns out to work out well for us, and it usually requires sacrifice on other people's part. But they were very concerned about Paul. You can see this in this passage in Acts chapter 8 where they're like, don't go, please. But they're concerned about him, and so when he arrives there, undoubtedly the church in Caesarea had the opportunity to talk to Paul. And I would imagine, while the scripture doesn't say this, but you can, again, try to put yourself in that situation, if you had the Apostle Paul in prison, or at least under Roman control, in your own city, you'd probably want to go visit him. And if you're a Roman centurion with some power and influence, you'd probably get to talk to him quite a bit. So I would imagine that Paul had the opportunity to speak to Cornelius and others in his household quite a bit. But again, you know, Scripture doesn't say it, but just put yourself in that situation. I think it makes sense. So a couple of other things here. Obviously, the Lord's will had been done. Paul went to Jerusalem. He was arrested just as Agabus had prophesied and as others. And yet, Paul gets the opportunity for the church to spend time with him in Caesarea. So when Paul eventually comes before Felix and Drusilla, remember, Drusilla, his wife, was Jewish. She was, as I mentioned, the youngest daughter of Herod Agrippa I, and he was the sister and the sister of Bernice. So let's go forward a little bit. I need to try to make this connection for you. So in verses 24 and 25, Paul comes before Drusilla and Felix, but let's talk a little bit more about Drusilla here and make some connections. As we mentioned, she was the youngest daughter of Herod Agrippa I, and the sister of Bernice, mentioned in Acts chapter 25, verse 13. So let's jump over there. Verse 13, now when several days had elapsed, King Agrippa and Bernice arrived at Caesarea and paid their respects to Festus. So there's a lot of interconnection here. In the ruling party of the Romans in this particular area, there's a lot of interconnection here. So Drusilla is the sister of Bernice and the daughter of Herod Agrippa I. So there's obviously a long history here. Felix, remember, now I'm bringing this up because I need you to understand who Drusilla and Felix were. Okay? So remember, Felix was the guy, when we talked about him initially, was the one who had drawn Drusilla away from her husband by the help, or with the help, of a man professing to be a magician by the name of Simon. Does that sound familiar? Anybody remember a guy by the name of Simon pretending to be somebody great? Now, that's obviously from Acts chapter 8, but we don't know for sure if this is the same Simon. Some historians and some commentators have tried to make that connection. We can't prove it, but I do find it rather interesting. Okay? So anyway, Felix, with the help of a magician named Simon, convinced her to leave her husband and to marry him. So Felix is already in an adulterous relationship, you know, drawing her away. And so when Paul has the opportunity to speak to Felix and Drusilla, you see this in verses 24 and 25. But some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewess, and sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. But as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened. So he picked his subjects very carefully. You know, when he speaks about faith in Jesus, and I'm sure, you know, we don't have a recording of what that was, but obviously, Paul would have had, he would have explained what Christians believed concerning Jesus. He would have talked about he was the Christ or the Messiah, the long-expected one from the prophecies, from the Old Testament. He would have talked about how Jesus was proved to be the Christ by God raising him from the dead. And of course, Felix and Drusilla's interest may have been nothing more than an opportunity to hear something new from Asia. Remember what they were big on in Athens? They wanted to hear something new, and they wanted to be the first ones to talk about it. Maybe this is where it stemmed from. But I think with Felix and Drusilla's background and their knowledge of what Christianity was to in the limited capacity, they wanted to hear more from really probably the preeminent apostle. So they wanted to take this opportunity to learn from Paul about what he, in fact, was teaching and what Christianity was about. So Paul knows his audience, and he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Now, righteousness, it's Strong's G1343, is another word for that particular usage of the word is justice. Okay? And it includes, in Greek ethics, the duties which man owes to man. So if you're going to be righteous, if you're going to serve justice, you're going to do what's right for the other person. Did he do what was right in regard to Drusilla's first husband? Obviously not. Remember all the things that Felix had done ahead before this that we talked about? Like, say, for instance, putting his own high priest in place and then later killing him? About the mobs that he had put down and been responsible for killing a whole bunch of Judeans and Syrians. I mean, Felix was not doing what was right towards his fellow man. So the fact that Paul talked about it, I find it rather interesting. He also remembered that Felix had kind of an attitude of being untouchable. So remember, Felix was a freed slave, right? And he was a favorite of the emperor. That's why he got his position. And Felix acted like he was untouchable. He was routinely, you know, if you read Josephus and some of the other antiquities, he was regularly involved in scandals, one right after another. And some on top of each other. He was not a good ruler. He was not treating people the way that they should be treated. And I'm sure Paul would have known, maybe not all the detail, but he sure would have known a lot of what was going on with Felix. So the fact that he's talking about treating people with justice probably started to bug him. And of course, Felix had a penchant for cruelty to those he had ruled. I mean, he was not a good guy. So then Paul talks about self-control. Now, in a lot of, if you look in I believe it's Rotherham's, I think King James translates it this way as well, but he uses the word temperance, self-control, temperance. Now, these words specifically, it's G1466, it implies exercising control over all the passions that minister to sensuality. Again, remember that Felix lured Drusilla away from her former husband, partially due to her beauty. He lusted after her. And Felix was, as we mentioned, was also rumored to have had many torrid affairs during his marriages. okay, so we're going to give you the 1, 2, 3 here. Stop treating people unjustly. control yourself, especially in terms of sensuality. Oh, and by the way, there's a judgment coming. So when you see Felix's response, he's fearful. He sends him away. And what this tells you is that Felix's conscience wasn't completely dead. It was on its way out, but it wasn't completely dead. But as most people do, they don't often listen to the conscience, and they certainly don't want to listen often to what the scriptures have to say about ultimate judgment, and he puts that stuff aside. Now, this reminds me of another situation, not involving Paul directly, but of another situation where there's a ruler talking to a guy who speaks a lot about Jesus. Let's go back over to Mark chapter 6. We'll just, for the sake of time, we'll just pick it up here in verse 14, read through verse 20. And King Herod heard of it, for his name had become well known, and people were saying, John the Baptist has arisen from the dead, and that is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others were saying he is Elijah, and others were saying he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he kept saying, John, whom I beheaded, has risen. For Herod himself had sent and had John arrested and bound in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Herodias had a great grudge against him and wanted to put him to death and could not do so. For Herod was afraid of John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. And when he had heard him, he was very perplexed, but he used to enjoy listening to him. So I find it interesting that Herod, you know, with John the Baptist, liked to hear what John had to say, but was scared of what he was saying, and ultimately, of course, didn't prevent him from being killed. But I just found that an interesting parallel, how these Roman rulers, although related to the Jewish side, were always interested in hearing what these prophets would have to say, but they usually, I don't think they ever actually did the right thing towards them. So I just found that interesting. Notice here, too, that Felix continues to talk to him, but he doesn't resent what it is that Paul has to say. He doesn't immediately shut him down, you know, and stuff a dirty sock in his mouth and tie his hands. Instead, he continues to give him freedom and continues to speak with him. But the unfortunate aspect here is that, like many others who have come to realize their own sins, they end up procrastinating to their eternal destruction. What was a common response that Paul would receive? It was mentioned and recorded once in Scripture that, you know, we'll hear you again concerning these things. It's people are people, you know. And the reality is that people, when you start to get through that the veil of the seared conscience, if you will, and you start speaking to people about Christ, there's a recognition and a realization of what that means. People understand for the most part that Jesus is going to come back in judgment. And most people don't want to look at it from that perspective. And in this case, the one who was the judge is now the one on trial. So I'm really appreciative that the scripture records this particular section for us. So verse 26, at the same time too, he was hoping that money would be given him by Paul. Therefore, he used to send for him quite often and converse with him. Now, why would he think that Paul would have money? Okay, so that's a good one. So all the people coming to see him from Caesarea. What else? Dan, I'll come over to you.
Maybe the fact that he's a Roman citizen, and probably a lot of people paid money to become citizens. Maybe they didn't know he was a natural born.
Yep, that's absolutely one of the ones that I would think that would have something to do with it. There's one other one that he mentions, and I think it's actually related to what Super Dave was saying. There's one other one that Paul himself mentions. Okay, let's go back here. I don't know how far back I want to go here. Let's go back here to chapter 24. Earlier in the chapter, when Paul is making his defense, I don't want to read the whole thing, but verse 17, when Paul is making his defense, he says, now, after several years, what was Paul doing in Asia? He was there for several years. I came to bring alms to my nation and to present offerings. So, as we talked about, these alms, they were not in the form of paper currency. Okay? These alms would have been in coinage, whether they were Roman or others. They would have been in currency that he'd been collecting while he's in Asia to bring back to the church in Jerusalem. So, I'm sure Felix, at one point or another, is like, you know, that piques his interest when Paul's giving his defense, and Felix finds it as an opportunity to collect some resources, if you will, for his own pocket. Felix's greed would have motivated him to extort a payment for Paul's freedom. This was very common amongst what we can loosely call Roman justice. But of course, Paul didn't have the money anyway. He didn't have it anymore. He brought it to the church in Jerusalem, handed it over, and went about preaching the gospel. And I don't think Paul would have even offered a bribe anyway. Now, it is interesting to consider, and I'll be with you in just a sec, Super Dave. It is interesting to consider whether or not the churches in the area had offered to Paul to pay for his release, to offer a bribe. But Paul knew there was a bigger point and a bigger lesson to be learned here. And so he wouldn't have offered it anyway, in my opinion.
You mentioned it earlier, too, that this is also where Cornelius was. Mm-hmm. He is a Roman cohort, mm-hmm. and he's also converted to Christianity.
Yep.
And without Scripture actually telling us, we know that he would have been going back and forth to see Paul as well.
Yep.
Knowing how things are ran there, he would have been able to offer up money on Paul's behalf as
yep.
well.
Yeah. So Paul had connections, whether it was in the Roman area or in the Roman realm, maybe is a better word, or in the Jewish realm, Felix had seen it. So there was certainly an opportunity. Paul could have come up with the money, but he chose obviously not to. So verse 27, but after 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Festus, and wishing to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul imprisoned. So for 2 years, Felix keeps Paul in prison and continues to talk with him, continues to meet with him on a somewhat regular basis. But yet, when Felix was recalled, this was approximately 59-60, which is, in case you're interested, this is one of the dates that we have that's actually recorded fairly well and fairly accurately throughout history. And this is one of the reasons why, or one of the dates that I use to help kind of go backwards and confirm the dates for a lot of the missionary journeys and all the stuff that I put on that that cheat sheet that I handed out early on. This is one of those dates that is used to help calculate the rest of the dates. So, at any rate, Felix was recalled 5960 for being a poor ruler, as we talked about before. And specifically, and probably at the top of the list of reasons why Felix was recalled, was because of the way that he had handled the riots between the Jewish and Syrian inhabitants. If you recall, we talked a little bit about this earlier on, but he was pretty vicious, you know, crucifying people, and you were involved at all, and you're dead. Doesn't matter if you were a part of it or not. Doesn't matter if you stepped out of the way for them to walk by you. If they found a reason to connect you, he'd find a reason to kill you. So, Felix was recalled for this particular purpose. And under Roman law, he was being accused by the Jews specifically. So, the Jews had made enough noise about what Felix was doing, enough to get the attention of the Caesar to get Felix recalled. This is why Felix leaves Paul imprisoned. Because if Felix had let him go, that would not have played well into his own case. Now, you might think that 2 years had passed so that the Jews had forgotten about Paul by this time. No, that's not the case. As we'll see when Paul is speaking with Festus, they still want to kill him. So this is why Felix leaves him in prison, because he is going to stand before the Caesar. This was, by the way, around the fifth year of Emperor Nero's reign. So we've talked about Nero in other messages, not in this class. But Nero also was... I mean, you think about how bad Felix must have been to get Nero to recall him. So, again, I'd like to connect this with history so you realize just how intertwined all of this stuff is, and if nothing else, how subtle Luke's mentioning of something would be in the book of Acts, and how important it is, really. But off that subject and on to the next one. All right, so Paul then gets the opportunity to speak before Festus. So, you know, there's not a lot recorded about Festus before or after the events described in the book of Acts. By the way, total side note, but this is one of the reasons why the book of Acts and Luke's gospel are such valuable pieces of historical information. This was another one of those people that for a long time, and this is really up until about the 7th or 8th century, people who would say that the book of Acts was fallacious or incorrect, they would point out specifically things about Festus because there wasn't anything really written much about him. But lo and behold, in about the 11th century, if I remember correctly, I don't have any of this in my notes, they found all kinds of evidence of what Festus had done as the governor in Judea who had succeeded Felix. So, I'm, again, super appreciative that there's historical information like this that Luke records. But, at any rate, what we do know about Festus is that he died suddenly after just 2 years in office. So he had taken over from Felix, served for a little bit less than 2 years, and then suddenly died. He was a relatively young man, comparatively speaking, but he died somewhere in his mid-40s. He was known as a just man who had served with more honor than either his predecessor Felix, which, you know, that bar is pretty low, so you have to keep that in mind, or his successor, Albinus. Albinus was also not a very good guy, much on the level of Felix, so, you know, when the bar's low, it's pretty easy to be a bit more just than that. But there's a whole bunch of information that Josephus provides in additional detail about his reign as governor. So what is known is that Festus stepped into several political and religious disputes upon taking over the governorship from Felix, as relationships between the Jews in Jerusalem and Rome had continued to weaken. Festus stepped into a powder keg. And it was his job, and I'm sure he was really happy about the appointment. You got to fix this, okay? So Festus did actually a pretty good job of it. During his procuratorship, now this is interesting, King Agrippa II, when King Agrippa was the king, when he was the procurator in the area, he added an upper story to the former Hasmonean palace that is in Jerusalem. So there's the palace and there's the temple. And they were relatively close to one another. Okay, they're pretty close to one another. And King Agrippa adds a second level onto the Hasmonean palace, so it's now higher than the temple, and overlooked the temple. So what do the Jews do in return? They build a wall. They built a taller wall so that he couldn't see from his palace into the temple anymore. Okay? The priests, they erected this wall that screened the temple from the palace. And of course, then this all falls in Festus's lap. And so for military reasons, Festus ordered the wall to be demolished, the priests had built. But he nevertheless permitted the priests to send a delegation to Rome to appeal his decision. So Festus orders it removed, but because he's a just man and he understands Roman law, he's like, okay, Jews, you can make an appeal. So the Jews make an appeal to Rome over Festus's decision. And then, of course, remember who they're going to talk to. Going to talk to Nero. Okay, so Nero was then persuaded by his wife, and I always slaughter this gal's name. It's Papia Sabina, which is one of Nero's wives, to decide in their favor, and the wall was allowed to stand. So Festus steps into a powder keg. He's got this guy Paul he's got to worry about, which is honestly not a huge concern for him. He's got other issues he's got to worry about. Agrippa builds this wall, increases the size of his own palace, and then the Jews build a wall, and now they're all upset at each other. So then the Jews send a delegation to Nero, and Nero's wife, who was, I'm sure, a scholar, convinces Nero to let the Jews keep the wall. And so now Festus his position is even more weakened. So don't know a lot more about Festus. But he did die suddenly in Eras Israel in 62 AD, and then he was later succeeded by Albinus. So Festus was actually a really pretty good guy in comparison to the other Roman rulers. We'll go ahead and stop there, just a couple minutes early, but we'll pick it up with Paul's trial next week in Acts chapter 25. Any comments or questions before we close? I know there's a lot of historical detail and connection here, but these are real events that happened in real life, and nothing is as simple as we assume them to be. So, all right. Thank you for your time.